Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Good morning. And God bless you. This morning, before we get started with our message, we have Dave Zenyas and his crew. Okay, this is his posse. This is how he rolls. And he has a few things to share with us. Are you ready, guys?
Yeah. Is this mic on? Good. We're working. All right. How many of you guys know or have heard the story of the three little pigs? Yes. I didn't know that story so well last week, and it was part of our lesson that we were sharing. And it talks about in that story what the first house was made of, and the second and the third, and then what happened to these houses. And I thought that the material provided to us was just really appropriate for helping a teacher bring it to the level of your audience. And you guys that are into public speaking more than I am know that that's day one of teaching, is knowing who your audience is. And so our lesson, as the curriculum had for us last week, was the story of Jesus talking about building your house on sand. And every lesson, every week, there is an overarching idea. And they call it, in the lesson, they call it the big idea. And last week, our big idea was valuing God's word helps us build a strong foundation in our lives. So we had a house that was built on rock, and then you can't see it really good from there, but we had a house that was built on sand. So Isabella is going to show us what it's like to build a house on sand. And we learned, yeah, she's pouring sand in on top of the Lego house and around it. She's actually going to lift it up and pour a little more sand underneath it right now. Perfect. And this was our model. This just really brought home for us. It brought home the impact, the difference of building a house on JB Weld or building a house on sand. And then when the storms come, Christian is going to show us what happens when the storm, and it washes the house away. And now he's showing us what happens if your life is built on the rock, or if your house is built on the rock. And that was Jesus' way of speaking to us in parable form. And a lot of times the Lord, in the Word of God, the Lord speaks in parables. They're a little bit tough to understand. Sometimes they need a translator to help our younger friends understand exactly what the Lord means when he says something in Scripture. And so as teachers, it's our privilege to be that translator. Not always perfect, not always all-knowing, certainly, but willing. And that's what we've been learning in our class last week. This week, we're going to do a follow-up lesson to that, but we did have a memory verse that was in James 1:22 that we wanted. Okay.
They're pulling out their papers so they can tell you their memory verses.
That's called preparation.
Yeah. All right. Let's talk about the house on the rock, first of all, because you guys can't see it back there. Christian, can you tell me, the Legos are built on what? What is that object? What is this?
Rock.
That is a rock. Okay, what is it? What is it really? It's not a rock. What is that?
It's a brick.
It's a brick. You're right. It's a brick. All right. And what does the brick represent? Can you tell me that?
No.
Yes, tell me, Isabel.
It represents the Word of God.
All right. There you go. All right. So now, you guys see this. It's Legos, and it's attached to the brick. How is it attached there? What is that? Tell us, Dave.
Epoxy.
Say it. You got it. You got
epoxy?
It. Epoxy. That's right. JB Weld. All right. So would you pick that up with your hand? No. The Lego. The Lego.
Yeah.
No. Yeah, that one. Yeah. See, pick it up. Yeah. There you go. Is that going to let go?
No.
So when your life is built on
When your life is built on what? Epoxy. When your life is built on epoxy.
Which is the word.
Oh, wait. I thought it was a whole truth.
Go ahead. Say the it. Word. Say it, sweetie.
Oh, the word.
Then you're not going to ever be let go, right? All right. Give me a hand, ladies and gentlemen. All right. Let's hear your memory verse. Can you say it without the paper?
No.
Got it?
I dropped mine.
You lost yours, too?
I dropped mine. Here, take
All
mine.
Right,
I don't
pick them up. Pick them up.
I can't.
All right, hold your paper in front of you. All right, close your eyes.
And, all right, go ahead. And it's James 1:22, which was the corollary between our lives when we hear the word but don't do it. It's like building on sand. So James 1:22 says, do not merely
listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do not listen. 122.
All Thank right. you.
Thanks, buddy. There you go. Sharing the word in tongues right there. Okay. If you are interested in getting involved with our kids, just see Uncle Dave there, and he will plug you in. All right. Precious, precious people. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. And why don't you stand as we read verses 6 through 16 together. Our standing here is in honor of His word. So I hope that you are listening now with ears that open to your heart. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Father, we come before you this morning, opening your holy book, asking you to enlighten our eyes. We know that we have your word and we have your spirit. And as our lives have been built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, we ask now that you add to that building, that you edify it and build it up, strengthening us by the knowledge of your word. And I pray, Father, for those who might be here, who don't know you personally, that this might be their day they commit their lives to you, as they see the wisdom of God as compared to the wisdom of man. We pray your blessings upon this now and our fellowship together in Jesus' name. And everyone agreeing said, all right. You're going to have to bear with me. I am getting in touch with my inner Joe Cocker this morning, doing the cold thing. When I was in high school, I read an article in the Press Enterprise, the Riverside Press Enterprise, about a truck that got stuck in an overpass. It had been blithely driving along, and then it's didn't realize that the box was higher than the bridge was, and it hit it, and it just jammed it solid underneath it, 4 or 5 feet. They couldn't back it out. They tried to get a tow truck to pull it out, and it just was just it was immovable. It just wouldn't move. So as these men stood around trying to figure this out, you know, putting their collective wisdom together, an 8-year-old boy walks up and says, "Why don't you let the air out of the tires?" And they did, and it got out just like that. It makes you wonder, who are the truly wise among us, right? This morning, as we read this section of Scripture, we remember that Paul is dealing with a church who's in love with wisdom because their culture is in love with wisdom. They had divided up into factions depending upon which teacher they thought was most wise, and they were bringing the elements of worldly wisdom into the church, and Paul is rejecting all of that. He says in verse 6 that we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In verses 6 through 8, we see that the truly wise, have a wisdom that's not recognized by this age. He says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now, the word mature there can mean like what we think about it as being a little bit more seasoned and well-taught and a little bit more mature in our attitudes. Complete is what the word means. But it also can refer to a person who has full membership in a group, one who is fully initiated. That would be every believer in Christ. If you have come to Christ, you've come to the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, then you are a mature person. And hopefully you are maturing. Hopefully you're not staying in your childlike state. So those who have been regenerated, born again, who have received a new nature, and who are being instructed from the Word, will be able to see and appreciate the beauty of the wisdom of God. And he's making a clear distinction here that God's wisdom is not the world's wisdom. Look what he says in the second part of verse 6. Not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The wisdom of this world has to answer the same questions that the wisdom of God has to answer. How do you make sense of life? Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? And what is right and what is wrong? As ladies, that sounds like what you feel when you get in the car with your husband driving, but he doesn't know where he's going, right? The world turns to its thinkers and philosophers to help answer these questions, because fundamentally these questions and the answers to them will help give direction and meaning to your life. Now, I'm going to give you some examples of the world's wisdom, and you might say, well, that's a little simplistic, and I would agree, when you boil things down to talking points, it does seem a little simplistic, but I think you'll find them fundamentally sound. What directs our thought processes, the different viewpoints, worldviews that help direct our world in its wisdom and affects our educational systems, our industry, our military, our entertainment industry, and our medical industries, come from these thoughts. First, there's the evolutionary humanism of Aldous Huxley. You guys remember Aldous Huxley? Darwin's bulldog? People are undesigned, unintended, and only responsible to and for themselves. Morality stems from the instinct to survive as a species, but ultimately you have no purpose. There is the behavioral wisdom of B.F. Skinner and Jung and Freud, that people's problems fundamentally stem from a low self-esteem, which is largely because of the environment they're born into. But if they do what makes them happy, then they'll be happy. Okay, think about the profundity of that statement there, okay? There's the existential humanism of Jean-Paul Sartre. A human's value is self-created. There is no value of a life outside of what one makes of it. So what's right, what's wrong, that's up to you. Your value, your purpose, why are you here, that's up to you. You decide. There's the pragmatic humanism of John Dewey, the father of modern education, that all problems can be solved by man just through rational reasoning. Okay, rational reasoning is the answer to our issues. Then there's the egocentric humanism of Ayn Rand. How many of you know who Ayn Rand is? She's the author of Atlas Shrugged, right? It's natural and even moral to act solely in one's self-interest. You help others as it benefits you. It's called the ethics of selfishness. And these and others, I don't have time to go through every one of them, but these are the fundamentals which run our world and where we get our wisdom from. The common thread that weaves its way throughout all of these philosophies is their dependence on the potential value and goodness of human beings to seek rational, humanistic ways of solving human problems. That sounds really, really profound. But you can be very profound in an answer to an issue and still miss the larger point. You may have heard this story. It's told by Ravi Zacharias about Sherlock Holmes and Watson, Dr. Watson, right? They go on a camping trip, right? They're taking a break from solving cases. So they go out on a camping trip and they imbibe an adult beverage, and late in the evening they finally fall asleep. Well, it's about 3 or 4 in the morning, and Sherlock Holmes bolts awake and he jabs Watson in the side and he says, "Watson, wake up, wake up." And Watson, eyes shoot open, and he says, "Look, what do you see?" He says, "Well, I see stars. I see stars upon stars." "What does that tell you, Watson?" "Well, astronomically, it tells me that there are billions upon billions of galaxies and planets." He says, "Chronologically, it tells me that we're probably getting near morning. Metaphysically, it tells me that we are small, just a little speck in a broad, awesome cosmos." "What does it tell you, Sherlock?" He said, "Watson, you moron, somebody's stolen our tent." You can be very profound in answers to issues, but you miss the larger point. Well, what is the larger point then? That the world, in its own wisdom, has no transcendent point of reference. No point of reference outside of itself to understand the world around them. The world is still facing the same problems it has always faced, generation after generation, getting the same results it has always gotten, generation after generation. Yes, we're growing in technology. Yes, we are dealing with medical issues and gaining advancement that way. Yes, we're becoming more enlightened to become less egocentric and more others-oriented to a point. But it seems like we keep having the same problems over and over and over again. We are seeking answers for human problems from humans who cause human problems. Satirist Stephen Turner, he wrote it like this: "We believe in Marx, Freud, and Darwin. We believe everything is okay as long as you don't hurt anyone to the best of your definition of hurt and to the best of your knowledge. We believe in sex before, during, and after marriage. We believe in the therapy of sin. We believe that adultery is fun. We believe that sodomy is okay. We believe that taboos are taboo. We believe that everything is getting better despite evidence to the contrary. The evidence must be investigated, and you can prove anything with evidence. We believe there's something in horoscopes, UFOs, and bent spoons. Jesus was a good man, just like Buddha, Muhammad, and ourselves. He was a good moral teacher, though we think his good morals are bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same, at least the one we read was. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. We believe that after death comes the nothing, because when you ask the dead what happens, they say nothing. If death is not the end, if the dead have lied, then it's compulsory heaven for everybody except maybe Hitler, Stalin, and Genghis Khan. We believe in Masters and Johnson, what's selected is average, what's average is normal, what's normal is good. We believe in total disarmament. We believe there is a direct link between warfare and bloodshed. Americans should beat their guns into tractors, and the Russians would soon be to follow. We believe that man is essentially good. It's only his behavior that lets him down. This is the fault of society. Society is the fault of conditions. Conditions are the fault of society. We believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him, and reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust and history will alter. We believe that there is no absolute truth except the truth that there is no absolute truth. We believe that in the rejection of creeds and the flowering of individual thought. If chance be the father of all flesh, disaster is his rainbow in the sky. And when you hear the state of emergency, sniper kills 10. Troops on rampage, whites go looting, bomb blast school. It is but the sound of man worshiping his maker. Man worshiping himself, following himself, seeking to pull himself out of his own mess. And Paul says that that's the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age, and they are coming to nothing. In contrast, in verse 7, we see that the truly wise have a hidden wisdom. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now that word mystery, mysterion in the Greek, means a truth that's previously hidden but now revealed. It's a sacred secret, if you will, that can only be known by revelation. That's the hidden wisdom that's now revealed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul preaches. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go towards the book of the Revelation in the back of your book and find 1 Timothy. First Timothy 3:16, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation rendering of it, says, without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. That's the mystery, the hidden secret. What's that got to do with the world's problems? Well, men's philosophies seek to reform man, to improve man, to change him by just changing the way he thinks about himself and the world around him. But what the Bible teaches is that man doesn't need reformation. He needs transformation. Not improvement, but a radical change of character. His old nature needs to become new. He needs power to overcome his proneness to sin against God and his fellow man. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ offers through faith in Jesus Christ. Transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you can turn there just to make sure that I'm not making this up. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, anyone who belongs to Christ... Who is Christ? The wisdom of God. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. You see, it's a spiritual birth that is needed. to awaken the spirit that is within you that can be in tune with God and then be controlled and influenced by the nature of God. Now, let me read to you something about this power of transformation. I don't know if you've heard of this man, John Nojoroji. He is a part of the Rabbi Zacharias International Ministries, and he's the voice of RZIM in Africa. And he posted an article, and he writes, "The African continent is known for its exotic wildlife, sprawling jungles, beaches, deserts, and its many cultures. But it is difficult to think of Africa without also thinking of its pervasive problems. Drought, famine, poverty, and disease continue to claim lives throughout large parts of Africa. As a result, physical needs receive the greatest attention from those who feel moved enough to act on behalf of the people of Africa. But despite the seriousness of the physical needs, I am convinced that the bigger problem of Africa faces is ideological." In other words, there's something that needs to be addressed in the heart of man, is what he is saying. In December 2008, Matthew Paris wrote an article entitled, here's the title of the article, "As an Atheist, I Truly Believe Africa Needs God." Okay? This is an atheist's writing, okay? In that article, he argues that redemption, not just physical assistance, has to be a part of the process that will give rise to the kind of transformation Africa needs. He concluded his article with a powerful statement: "Those who want Africa to walk tall amid 21st century global competition must not kid themselves that providing the material means or even the know-how that accompanies what we call development will make the change. A whole belief system must first be supplanted, and I'm afraid it has to be supplanted by another. Removing Christian evangelism from the African equation may leave the continent at the mercy of a malign fusion of Nike, the witch doctor, the mobile phone, and the machete." That's from an atheist. The natural man doesn't see it that way. The natural man, according to 1 Corinthians 2:9, you can go back there now, says that no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, a lot of you have read that verse, and you think that this applies to Christians who love God and just can't imagine just how wonderful heaven is going to be. How many of you ever looked at that, and that's sort of the way you filtered it through? Well, I mean, it is true. You have no clue of how awesome and wonderful heaven's going to be, but that's not interpreting the verse in context. Okay, he's talking in context about the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. And he's saying the natural man has not seen, has not heard, and has not imagined what God has prepared, Jesus Christ. But he says later on, but it has been revealed to us, okay? He's paraphrasing Isaiah 64:4 to remind us that God's wisdom and plan is just past our natural finding out. It's true that we cannot comprehend the greatness of heaven, but what he's saying is that the natural eyes, ears, and hearts of men cannot know or comprehend God's wisdom. In other words, you've got to have it revealed to you. Now, in verse 10 and 11, we see how the truly wise receive illumination. "But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets." Believers who are growing in their faith has had these secrets of God, Jesus Christ crucified for us, revealed through his Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can tell us about God and his wisdom. This knowledge is unattainable by any other means. It's not by wisdom, not by investigation. Man is helpless in discovering God's truth through subjective, rational, and empirical observation. Verse 11, he says, "No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit." Here, Paul is explaining why subjective, rational, and empirical observation doesn't get it. Because you're trying to understand the mind of God. And he's arguing from a Greek philosophic premise that like is known only by like, okay? Have you ever talked to your plants? Now, come on. How do you remember back in the 70s and 80s we were told to talk to our plants, right? They're told that they could respond to our moods and reflect our attitudes, which makes me wonder about all those plants by our door, Sherry. They're all dead. Ray Steadman tells of a woman who prayed over each of her plants. He said he didn't know what it did for the plants, but it probably helped her a great deal. It's evident, at least to me, that plants don't talk back. If they are talking back to you, please call me, and we'll get you help. What we're saying here is that life is constructed at various levels. The higher can take hold of the lower, but the lower can't reach up to the higher. We have plant life, we have animal life, we have human life, and then angelic life, and then finally the divine. The higher can reach down to encompass the lower, but the lower can't reach up to the higher because it doesn't even have a realization of the higher unless the higher reveals itself. And that's Paul's argument. Though no animal can reach into the realm of human relationship and converse with us, human beings, other human beings like ourselves can. How many of you tell your troubles to your dog? Come on. You know you do, all right? And I've done it myself, all right? You know, Sherry's not listening. I go find a dog to talk to. Dogs, man's best friend, right? They're so sympathetic. You talk to him and he'll whine, he'll wag his tail, he'll lick you on the face. He's got no clue what you're trying to say. Trying hard to understand, but he just doesn't get it. Why? Well, he's not a man. Now, if you sit down and tell your troubles to your wife, she will understand. Maybe. I know, just it's PastorD@ccarrowhead.com, okay? If you tell your husband your troubles or your friend, they'll understand. And you're very fortunate if you have a wife or a friend or a husband who can be your friend and will sit down and empathize with you. Now here's the being, great being of our universe, God. Transcendent, full of wisdom, omnipotent, omniscient. How can you know anything about him? Only what he chooses to reveal. You can't find God by simply searching for him. He has to reveal himself to you. Man by wisdom does not know God. Man by investigation of all the natural forces of life will never find his way to the heart of God. Only God himself must disclose himself, must open himself to us. And that's what he has done by means of the Spirit of God. The Spirit has come to teach us about God. Look at John 14, please. John 14, 26. Jesus speaking to his disciples the night of his crucifixion, the night before his crucifixion, told them the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And then turn to John 16 and look at verses 13 and 14. He says, the Spirit of truth has come. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? That the Spirit of God reveals to his people that which human eyes and human comprehension cannot see or hear. It's enlightenment by the Holy Spirit. That's the source of our wisdom. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians and look at verses 12 and 13. And we see that the truly wise understand God's vocabulary. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Let me give you the NASB rendering of that last section in verse 13. We speak about them what? About the things of the Spirit, the things of God. We speak about them with words taught, not, I'm sorry, we speak about them not with words taught by human wisdom, but with words taught by the Spirit, describing spiritual realities in spiritual terms. The truth of God is found in the Word of God, and it's very important that these are given in very specific spiritual words. We have more than inspired thoughts in the Bible. We have inspired words. In John 17:8, Jesus said, "I have given to them the words which you have given to me." When I was in college earning my teacher's degree, I got very frustrated early on because in my upper level courses, they were using jargon and terminology that I wasn't familiar with. And though I would go to dictionaries and try to figure out what they were talking about, I couldn't find it. And then when I did figure it out, I said, well, you know, why did you have to use that 20-syllable word? I mean, you could have simply said it like this. And I made a note to my teacher, you know, I thought I was being all wise, and I told her, you know, like, why do you keep using words I don't understand? You know, this makes it so hard. He says, well, if you're going to be a teacher, you better learn how to talk like a teacher, okay? In other words, the concepts, the words, express more than just a simple idea. They have profound thoughts behind them. And so if you're going to be a professional in whatever field, you got to learn the terminology. You've got to understand the vocabulary. If you're a nurse, there is a vocabulary that's specialized for your profession. If you're a secretary in a commercial real estate, there is a vocabulary that's specialized for your profession. If you are a coder for computer programs, there's a specialized vocabulary that you better be familiar with if you're going to be successful. The successful Christian learns the vocabulary of the Spirit and makes use of it, okay? We understand the meanings of words like justification, sanctification, adoption, propitiation, election, inspiration, and on it goes. In understanding God's vocabulary, we come to understand God's word and God's will for our life. If the engineering student can grasp the technical terms of chemistry, physics, and electronics, why should it be difficult for us, being taught by the Spirit, to grasp the vocabulary of God? I know people, you know, oh man, you're going to get into doctrine. Okay, doctrine is so boring and so dry and so dull. Man, can't you just give me a heartwarming homily, you know? And pat me on the head and let me feel good about myself and walk out the door. Well, I want you to feel good about yourself, and I'll certainly pat you on the head. But doctrine is important, and you know what? It doesn't have to be dull and boring, okay? If it's presented the way the Bible presents it, it can be an awesome thing to understand more and more about the deep things of God. And it's my hope and prayer as a pastor of this church that that's your desire, that you want to grow deeper in your walk. Deeper in your understanding. And it's not just developing a vocabulary, okay? So you can use a lot of Christianese. It's understanding the Christianese so that you can break it down and put it on a level that those who are lost can find it because you understand it, okay? There's nothing worse than a teacher going into a classroom unprepared. Isn't that right, Marilyn? Right? You don't have your stuff together, those kids are going to eat you alive. But if you know what you're talking about and you've done your homework and you've gotten your education, then you learn three or four, and maybe even five different ways to present material to a student to reach that student. You can break it down. But when you get amongst your peers so that you understand what each other's talking about, you use language that each other understands. Okay? So the truly wise learn the vocabulary of the kingdom. Now, verses 14 through 16, at least verse 14, we see the natural man's dilemma here. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The Greek word there for natural man is psychikos, and it means basically one who is a materialist, one who lives as if there is nothing beyond this physical life, and we might call him today a naturalist. Okay. John Corson. Let me quote John Corson here. He says, the natural man goes to Food for Less, buys an all-natural salad dressing and naturally grown tomatoes. And when a lady pushes her way in front of him at the checkout line, it's only natural that he gets upset. And after ringing up his natural groceries, the checker accidentally gives him too much change, so he naturally keeps it. Then he comes home and does what comes naturally. He eats, drinks, and is somewhat merry until the emptiness in his soul drives him to look for something else. So he comes to a Bible study. He hears the word being taught, the scripture being discussed, but their foolishness to him, because as a natural man, he is spiritually blind. Okay? Life on the natural level is without spiritual insight. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And here's why. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul tells us Satan, who is the god of this world, if he's the god of this world, then he would also be what? The influencer of worldly wisdom, correct? Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. The natural man is spiritually blind because the god of this world has blinded him so. What's the cure? Well, to make the natural man a spiritual man. I would say to you that our sharing the gospel would be much more effective if we recognize the spiritual warfare that's going on for the souls of people. And that before we engage in witnessing, that we have spent time in prayer asking God to remove the blindness. Allow them to see. Now, that will just allow them to see. They still have a choice to make. But that's an effective prayer to pray. Lord, please remove the blindfold that Satan has put on this person's eyes. Otherwise, he won't see the real issues. Please open his ears. Otherwise, he won't hear your voice. And you could say that as you get up in the morning, looking forward to sharing the gospel with someone. Or if you just happen to find yourself in a situation where the gospel is going to be shared, send it up as an arrow to heaven. All right, Father, here we are. Let's open his eyes. Let's open his ears. He is spiritually blind. But let's remove those blindfolds, Father. Because the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Now we're in verse 15. In 2 Corinthians 2:15. The truly wise are truly misunderstood. Because the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, the truly wise are truly misunderstood. Look. He who is spiritual judges all things, but he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now, it looks like Paul is saying that Christians are above criticism. Aren't you chuckling? You should be. There's no Christian that's above criticism, okay? Much of this letter is criticism to Christians. What he is saying is that because the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit, the natural man is not equipped to judge a spiritual man. He doesn't understand him. He doesn't get it, all right? The spiritual man is able to put everything in perspective. The natural man can't figure them out. We look at Iran making an alliance with Russia. Hasn't been done centuries. They've always been at odds with one another. My, what could this possibly mean? Well, if you're a Christian and you're studying the word, you realize that there's going to become a big battle, and Iran and Russia are going to be strong allies in the battle, okay? The war of Gog and Magog. The natural man loses his job and doesn't know where the next meal is going to come from, resorts to worry and fear and stress and anxiety. Where the believer has the promise of God in Philippians 4, where it says, my God shall supply all your needs through his riches in Christ Jesus. Well, does that mean I sit back and do nothing? No. Keep on living your life, get out there, pound the pavement, and God will provide for you. But you don't need to worry. You don't need to lose a minute of sleeping. The world doesn't understand that. They see you going through a trial like that, and they see peacefulness on your face. They think you must be smoking something. Okay, because if you're in your right mind, you'd be worrying about this. Well, why worry? If God be for me, who can be against me? What's the worst thing that can happen? Well, you could die. Oh, that's actually, that's kind of an improvement. That's an advancement, right? It's all good. Like they said, it's all good in God's hood, right? Now, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Paul is quoting Isaiah 40, verse 13, and he's saying rhetorically, what natural man thinks God's thoughts? The answer is none. None. No one thinks God's thoughts but God's. Remember, like thinks about like, as like. And then we get to the last part of verse 16, and we see that the truly wise have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, before you get all puffed up, understand what this means, okay? I have dealt with pastors who have told me that they have the mind of Christ. Ministry going through crisis, and they're making decisions that even numbskulls like me thinking, like, you know, it doesn't look too good. It doesn't look too wise. Matter of fact, it's a little bit unethical there. I said, maybe if we sat down and pray with it. You ever do that as a younger Christian to an older Christian? Maybe we should pray about this. Well, you just insulted the older Christian. Well, anyway, the pastor told me, listen, I don't need to pray about it. I have the mind of Christ. I think that mind needs a little therapy, okay? Some of the decisions you're making are just way off. So that's not what it means. The word mind in the Greek is nous, and it's translated understanding in other places, like in Luke 24:45. Do I have it up there? I do. He says, this is the story when Jesus was walking with the two disciples on the road towards Emmaus, okay? And he asked them, what's going on? And they look at him like, where have you been? I mean, the prophet's been crucified. Everything is just upset. And then Jesus said, you who are slow to believe. And then it says he opened their minds. Excuse me. It says he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You could easily say he opened their minds, and you get the idea. You understand. He opened their understanding. So when we say we have the mind of Christ, we have the understanding of Christ. In other words, the Spirit is giving us his understanding, okay? It doesn't mean that we know and understand everything. It doesn't mean we don't need teachers. It means that we all have the means by which to understand Scripture and spiritual truth. We all have the same Holy Spirit. We all have the same Word of God sitting in our laps. We have the same resources. God must open the eyes of our understanding before we can truly know and rightly interpret his truth. His truth is available only to those, though, with a regenerate mind, who are born again, whom his Spirit dwells, because it's only the Spirit that can illuminate the scriptures. And just as the physically blind cannot see the sun, the spiritually blind cannot see the sun, the S-O-N, needs proper illumination. Now, I kind of want to go back towards where I started from as we get ready to partake in communion. The world has answers that it has conjured up through its own wisdom, and it sounds so profound. The wisdom of God, though simple, is very spiritually profound. He created you. But he gave you a will, because his desire from you, it says, is that you would love him. You're created for himself, for his pleasure. But if you don't want to give him pleasure, if you don't want to love him, that has to be honored, doesn't it, if it's going to be a true relationship. And if you have chosen not to, he has to give you the right not to. Now, unfortunately, things may work out for you here in this life, but there's a life afterwards. What happens there? Well, if you're a naturalist, nothing happens there. When you're dead, you're dead. Which makes you think like, well, what was the point of all this? There is no point. No point whatsoever. But God says there is a point. Because, you know, you're going to be dead a whole lot longer than you are alive on this earth. And the Bible says your soul is eternal. It doesn't die. But it'll have a different existence. One in his presence with him. We call it heaven. And one outside of him where you'll not know him. It's called hell. But the choice is yours. He's not sending you anywhere. He's giving you the choice of where to go. And if you have received Christ as your Savior, you understand that. But if you're here this morning and you don't know him, then the opportunity is here for you. Each one of us had to come to that place where we made the decision to follow Christ, to surrender our hearts to him. And I want to give you that opportunity this morning. Now, maybe all y'all are saved, okay? Maybe all of us are going to heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful? It's great. Maybe the rapture will happen before we get out the door and we'll all go together as a group. Even if you don't get to see the Super Bowl. Sorry about wearing those colors last week. That was bad. But just for the chance that there is one person here who doesn't know Christ, the Holy Spirit is tugging upon your heart. He's trying to open your understanding that you may come to find the same thing that we have found, that Jesus Christ is truly the wisdom of God. And you can have life in his name. Let's all stand and just bow our heads. And worship team, would you come up, please? Father, I give you thanks, humbly give you thanks for opening my eyes. When I was still just enveloped by my sin, you broke through and you showed me the reality of Jesus Christ and the life that one could have in him. And I give you thanks for saving my soul and writing my name into your book of life. Indeed, I thank you for many people here whose names are written in your book of life. And I ask you now, Father, to be moving upon the soul of that one person or a few people who don't know you this morning, who need to surrender their life to you, who need to acknowledge their need. If you're here this morning and that describes you, in a moment I'm going to just ask you to slip up your hand so I can pray for you. Why do I ask you to slip up your hand? Because by doing that, you are making a confession before men that you are a believer. And Jesus said that if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. It's just something that helps us to pray for you. And then I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer. In that prayer, you will acknowledge that you are a person in sin who needs a Savior. And that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he lived a righteous life. That he was crucified. And his blood was shed to give you forgiveness, to redeem you. And that he rose again on the third day. And the Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth, that's the raising of the hand, and will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. If that's you this morning, would you please just quickly slip up your hand that I may pray for you. If that's you, don't let the time slip by. This is your opportunity. All right. Well, a few others. I trust then that you know Christ and that you realize that he is God's wisdom for you. And my prayer for you is that you continue to walk in what Paul calls this newness of life. That you continue to allow the Spirit to make you into a new man or woman of God. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Just walk in that transformative power of God. And as the worship team sings, then come forward and receive communion, reaffirming your faith to him, remembering that the body was broken for you and the blood was shed for you, and receive it with a grateful and thankful heart. Father, thank you so much. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may come up.